There's a story that I heard as a young boy, and since then I've heard it often, even told it myself. There's quite a few versions about it out there and quite a few twists about its meaning, but it goes something like this. There was a man who had two dogs, and the two dogs would often fight. Someone once asked the man, when the two dogs fight, which one wins? To which the man replied, the one that I feed the most. Anyone heard that story in some version before? Yeah. It's an old story about two dogs. Some tell it about two wolves. Possibly its origin is amongst the Cherokee people in North America. It's a story that I've heard like Christianized through the years since I was young. The idea being that within each of us there are two dogs, like two natures. And they fight. And the one we feed the most wins. And those two dogs are described as like the old nature and the new nature, the flesh and the spirit. What I inherit from Adam, what I inherit from Jesus. And they're at battle inside of me. They're the conflict, if you like, between the yes and the no. I'm somebody who has been loved by God and wants to love God, and I've become yes to God, but I still wrestle with at times being no to God, and that's why we're in the series wrestling with this conflict that we have within, perhaps between the two dogs. It sort of matches a little bit what Paul describes, and we read this the other week from Galatians 5 and 17. Paul describes it like this: for the flesh desires what's contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So as they battle within us, which one will win, the flesh or the spirit? And the answer to this parable of the two dogs would say, the one you feed the most. So the implication is clear, isn't it? Like, stop feeding the acts of the flesh and start feeding the fruit of the spirit. I'm not so sure if I like the story anymore. I'm not even sure how helpful it really is. And I would even suggest that the story is actually probably not a good story. Sometimes I feel more like a rag doll in the middle of the two beasts that fight, rather than feeling like somebody within me is two dogs fighting. It feels more like there's these two dogs fighting and I'm just the rag doll in the middle getting tossed around between right and wrong, good and evil, yes to God, no to God. And in the midst of all that, I'm supposed to be in control, feeding one and starving the other. I don't think it's a good picture. I really don't. I'm more not in control as these two epic forces toss me to and fro. I feel a little bit like Paul when he describes himself in Romans 7. He says this, Romans 7 and 15, and going through the end of the chapter, he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. You see that? He's like, he's tossed backwards and forwards with this conflict. Although I want to do good, he says, evil is right there with me. And he concludes in verse 25, what a wretched man I am. I'm a rag doll, you know? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What if I'm not the man in the middle of two natures? What if I'm not the helpless guy with two dogs inside? And even if sometimes that's how I feel, what if it's not the right perspective? What if there's a more helpful and accurate perspective that speaks into who I am rather than what I do? And this past week, I stumbled upon a better picture. And I found out that it's a theme that runs throughout God's word. So here's my story. I am a runner. Yeah. You need to be quite quiet today, Murray, because you're going to really like today a lot. Because I am a runner and I love to run. That's who I am. And so I've been running for about 12 years. And this year has taken on a new like level of running where, prompted on by a brother's smart aleck comment to me about mid-January about running a couple of marathons, I've taken up the challenge and I run a marathon every week. And wherever possible, I get off the roads and try to go onto the trails because that's what I love to do. I love to run. And that's who I am. I'm a runner. I've run in some amazing places this year. And so it came around to my Monday when I run. And normally when I go out to run, there's a few things that go on with my preparation and planning. And then I get out there on the road or the trail and do my run. And some of you get to follow my running on Facebook, either just the general Facebook public thing. And I normally do a video blog for our CBC leadership, which is called On the Trail. And that's just an encouraging thing we're doing this year. So this time came around, it was actually Sunday night, and I'm planning out my run, and I really felt the need to get away from things and not be running some of the regular routes around Hamilton, and so I was exploring the maps and looking at places to run that would take me away. I just felt like I needed a break from all the noise and the busyness that goes on in your brain, and to get out of the city, and so I decided that I would run in the Karangahake Gorge. So that's the gorge that runs from Pairua through to Waihee. And so I drove over there on Monday morning, all sorted out, and I got to Pairua and I filled up with gas. And then between Pairua and the car park in the Karangahake Gorge, I was talking to Jesus. One of the things that I love about getting out, and especially running on my own, I do like to run with other people, like Murray and my mate Mark, but I actually love to run on my own. I love the solitude, I love the silence. And on this day, I was craving that, and one of the things that often happens as I run is I talk with Jesus, and I pray for my family and for different things, and I do a lot of thinking as I run. The good thing about running a long way is that you get to think all the thoughts out, and then your brain's empty. I don't know if you've ever experienced having an empty brain. Some of you can find that quicker than others, but for me, I love getting to the space where I've thought all the thoughts after about 2 or 3 hours, And then my head is clear. I love that. So anyway, I'm talking to Jesus before the run today because this is what I said to Jesus. Basically, it's something like this. I was like, Jesus, I just don't want to think today. I feel like my brain's fried, too much going on. Jesus, I'm not praying through any lists today. I don't want to do that video blog thing today. I just need to get in the bush, into the quiet. Jesus, would you help me to have quiet today? I just need to be quiet. And it was interesting because some emotion welled up and then settled down and I drove into the car park and I got all my kit ready and I crossed that big swing bridge that goes across the river there and then I came to the sign for this trail I wanted to go. It was into the Kaimais heading south to what they call the Waitawhiri Gorge or Valley and it's about a 20K, 21K run in. So I'm going to head in there to the end and then back again. I'm pretty excited. Pumped up, and I get there, and there's a signpost, you know, pointing in the right direction, and there's masking tape across it, and in Vivid it says, track closed, due to rock fall. Now, I'm not one to be scared of rocks, so I'm looking at the sign going, oh, yeah, whatever. So I go around the sign, and there's a gate, and it's locked. So I'm looking around the side of the gate, and it goes right to a rock, and it goes right to a rock, and then it's a river, and I can't get on the trail. So not only have they masking taped me out, they've locked me out. Now, what I need you to understand is I'm a runner. I do not go. I'm not like a guy trying to lose weight or get fit. Okay, I'm not going. Oh rats! Going to have to go to Tierra, maybe soak in the hot pool, maybe have a flat white. Go home, come back another day. That's not who I am, okay? And I'm also going, oh, I could run this other trail, but that's really boring and it's busy with the road beside it. I want quiet today. So I went, there's got to be a way. And I knew that in here, I'd been here once before on a part of the trail, And so I thought, if I head this way and take that trail and that trail, and last time I was here, the gate was locked, but that one might be open. And so I went up through what's called the windows. And I landed down about a kilometre, 2 kilometres on, onto the trail, past the rockfall. Sweet as, I'm on the trail. Legally, by the way, I hadn't gone through any prohibiting signs. And as I ran that trail, it was just, it was amazing. It was sort of sad in one way because through the bush, I never heard a bird all day, which is a bit sad, but it was weird. It was like, ask Jesus for silence, got it, kind of thing. And I could hear the river, and I could hear my footfall, and I could hear my breathing. And there's something great about that, just in the rhythm of that. And the river was amazing, and the big cliff faces, and this big tunnel you go through in the dark. And it was just this incredible place to be. I did a couple of river crossings that were freezing cold, one of them almost up to my waist. And then you started to cross a few bridges and just really enjoyed the day. And I got onto what's called the Waitawhiri Trail. And it's an old railway trail that used to go in and out, bringing logs in and out from in the Kaimais there. And so as I'm hitting that, I've got about 7Ks to go. And I was just in full stride, which is actually a bit of a plod, really. But I'm heading along, and it's pretty level. It's slight incline, and the trail was quite even. And I'm just enjoying it, and all of a sudden, I'm just flying. Like, oh, by the way, I'm not like running flying, like fast. I'm literally like more like Superman flying. Like I'm in midair, and my arms are flailing, and then all of a sudden, I find myself just lying on the track. And I'm just like, oh, what was that? And it did not feel good. And what had happened is my left big toe had been like the irresistible force meeting the immovable object, and there'd been this rock about this big sticking up in the trail like that. And my toe had just hit it, and I'd done my Superman. So if you just see, there's the rock there, see? Go to the next slide. If you can't see, that one. Now, I just give you a little insight. I did not get up and take the photo and think, cool, I can use that for church. I did not do that. Ages later, after finishing the run and coming back, I found the rock because I knew where it was and I took the photo. But anyway, that's aside. Look, I hit this rock and I'm just all over the place and I hit the ground and you know what? I'm lying there and I'm not actually winded, but it just knocked the stuffing out of me. Like I'd landed down and I landed down on my side and my hands were grazed and I'd hit on my wrist and then down on my shoulder. It was just, I'm just there. I was like, what was that? Taking a breath, and I must have been down there for at least 30 seconds, but it felt like forever, and then I got to my feet, and I was like, am I okay? And I'm assessing the damage, and I got 3Ks to go still, by the way, that when I get there, they go 21Ks back, and I'm going, am I good to go? And do you know what I did? I ran, because I'm a runner. That's what I do. And I ran. And I had a bit of a hobble at the start and some cramps set in way too early because of the tensing of the muscles. But I ran and I ran to the end and I turned around and I ran back to my van and I finished my 30th marathon for the year, which is cool. Don't clap. No. I finished my 30th marathon for the year even though I fell. And here's the thing. I'm a runner who falls. I'm not a faller who runs. And there's a massive difference. I did not get up and go, oh my goodness, what do I do? I'm like, I'm 18 Ks from the van. How am I going to get back? Tiptoe around the rocks because I'm scared of falling. Because if I'm a faller, that's what I do, isn't it? I'm going to be so worried about the next rock that's sticking up and banging my toe on it. Maybe I'm going to walk backwards. Like I'm going to find another way to get back to the van because I'm scared to run because I'm a faller. But that's not who I am. I'm a runner who sometimes falls. And I get back up again and I run. And for a guy that didn't want to think that day, I got up, and as I was running, probably only like a minute, 2 minutes onto the trail, this thought came into my head, and I couldn't shake it, and my brain was full for the rest of my run. And I want to share with you what I was thinking. I'm a runner. I'm not a faller. I've stumbled a lot through the past 12 years of running. I've even taken a few significant falls. But I'm not a faller who runs. I'm a runner who falls. And I'm not always falling. But when I do, it hurts. And as I look back on the run, what's interesting is the fall is very memorable. Sometimes the effect of the fall can last for days or even weeks as grazes and muscles and joints recover and heal. But I'm a runner, not a faller. When I fall, I assess the damage, I clean the wounds if there are some. Sometimes I have to band-aid up because I normally take a first aid kit with me to remote places. I settle my breathing. Sometimes I'll take a rest. But ultimately, I get back up and I run. I get things moving and allow the blood to flow. I don't carefully take tentative slow steps along the trail, worrying about the next stone that sticks up, but I do refocus, and I do concentrate on the trail ahead and I run. I'm a Christian. I'm one who belongs to Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a new creation. I'm not a sinner. When I was born, I was inherently bad, son of Adam. But I've been born again, new creation, in Jesus, son of God. And I, like Andrew was saying last week, am now inherently good. I've sinned a lot in the past 41 years since I first trusted Jesus. I've even taken a few significant falls in my faith and morality and character and conduct. But I'm not a sinner who follows Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus who sins. And there's a massive difference. And I'm not always sinning, by the way. But when I do, it hurts. And yet somehow it seems to become the focus of that day. It becomes the memorable moment of that season. And it has the potential to define me, and yet it's not who I am. From a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. On Monday, I got up and I carried on my run. I was grateful that I had no major injuries. I completed the marathon 7 hours later with a bit of a hobble on my left leg, and then I had a restless night's sleep until the glorious intervention of codeine. Because my big toe hurt. Still does. I awoke Tuesday morning to a rather achy shoulder that wasn't sore the night before and a few other scrapes and bruises. Falling hurts. And sometimes when you fall, it can cause even greater damage. Broken bones, torn muscles that require significant rehab and recovery. But still, falling does not define us. It was interesting, on Tuesday I came into work here and I opened up the file that was my prep notes for the sermon series. One of the things that I do is when we have a series coming up, so this series called Yes, which sort of sits into the series of loving God, because the greatest way to love God is to be yes to Him. And as I looked at my prep notes, these are notes that I do that lay out the ideas that we are teaching through in the series and the scriptures that I've pre-studied that will be helpful. And so that's all there. And I looked up today's prep notes. And at the bottom is the list of all the scripture references that I've got down to pull together this week into a message. And I noticed at the end of it, there was Psalm 73 and it was bolded. So there's all the text. And at the very last text, it says Psalm 73 and it's in bold. And I was looking at that going like, oh. What's in Psalm 73? It was my first thought when I saw the prep notes. I was like, Psalm 73, what's in that? You better open it up, have a look. But Psalm 73 is, Yeah, that's interesting. I didn't remember that. It wasn't like it suddenly went, oh, yeah, that one, that's going to be a goodie. So I opened it up on Tuesday morning, and here's my surprise, okay? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph's the chief musician of Israel. He's good at music. And he's a good writer of songs and poetry. And he writes these words. Look at verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he's talking generally, isn't he? He's saying, man, God is good. And here's Israel, these people who God is so good to, and they're pure in heart. Then in verse 2, he gets personal. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. True, I was just like, what? I couldn't believe it. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. Now, what you got to think is this is the chief musician of Israel. This guy was appointed, okay, as one of the Levites to lead worship, to lead song, to write song for all of Israel. He spent all of his time at what was called the tabernacle, later on would become the temple. And in years to come after he had died, his songs would be sung at the temple by generations to come, even till today. It's in our songbook here of Psalms. And yet he says, as for me, in view of the pure of heart, how I'm feeling today, my feet have almost slipped. I've nearly lost my foothold. Why was it? What was the fall that Asaph had? Look at verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. So Asaph's going, man, I was looking at people who are not following God, who are not yes to God, who don't love God. And I saw that these arrogant sods are doing really good. And it was tearing me up. And it wasn't just me going, that's not fair. It was me going, wish I had stuff like they got stuff. Wish I was prosperous like they are prosperous. Wish I had a healthy body like they seem to have a healthy body. How is it that these guys over here don't love God and have such a good life? But that's not his falling. His falling is going, I wish I was like them. He was coveting them, envying them. You know, I think, oh, that's not so bad, Asaph. Man, there's some worse things you could do than that. But we've got to think about who Asaph was. He served in the sanctuary at the tabernacle, the place where Israel met God. And he was a guy to be content with where he was because he got to serve in the presence of God. So you can see why he's so feeling so rotten, like his foot was slipping, like he's taken a fall, because he's going, I should be content. I get to serve God and I get to sing songs all day and I'm into that. Some of you aren't, but he was. He got to do the thing he loved, and yet he says in this moment, I felt like I was falling because I was looking at these other guys and going, I wish I had their life. So he's wrestling with this inner turmoil. Look at verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood. He's saying, I was looking out, I was looking down the street and seeing these arrogant guys who just weren't even coming to worship and love God over here at the tabernacle, and they're doing really good. They're dressed up real nice, looking pretty healthy, springing their step, and I was just getting so consumed with that. And then I came back to work, where I work in the tabernacle, and I suddenly went, oh, yeah, I get it. I came back close to God. I came and saw where I belonged. I came back and found out who I am. Verse 18, surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. He suddenly realized, man, I'm thinking they're doing so good, but ultimately they are falling, and they are fallen. But I don't have to stay on slippery ground. I can get up and come over here and be who I am. It's like he says, God, I found some answers in coming close to you. Coming to your sanctuary brought me perspective. Look at verse 22. Asaph's words continue, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." So it's not like he's going like, "Oh, it's all good now, I'm over that thing." He's going like, "Man, when I was coveting like that, I was just this ugly beast." He's like Paul. He's feeling like the wretched man again, isn't he? And yet look where he lands after a slippery fall. Verse 23, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by the right hand." Do you see the picture? I'm feeling like I'm sliding off over here because I'm so envious and it's just making me this ugly beast. But I come back into your presence, God, and I see you and I'm with you and you take me by the hand and you hold me and I'm okay. You guide me with your counsel and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire beside you. And you just go, wait a sec, Asaph. You're saying that whom have I in heaven but you and the earth has nothing I desire. You were just saying that you were desiring all the stuff on the earth over here that these other guys had. He goes, yeah, but that's not really me. Yes, I was. I was an ugly beast. I was a brute over here. But that's not who I am. Because when I come and I realize that I'm with God, and he's holding me, I realize that I don't desire that at all. That was a lie. This is what I desire. My flesh and my heart may fail. See, he's going, I fail, it's failing over here. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And that's significant because remember, who was Asaph? He was the teller of deeds. He was the writer of the songs of Israel. Part of his job assigned by David was to proclaim what God has done in song continually at the tabernacle. And he suddenly goes, man, I was out on the street doing that thing covered in all those guys. That's not who I am. I'm a person who tells of the deeds of God. Here's my paraphrase of Asaph's psalm. I have fallen far, but not far, and I am held up, for I was with you all along. I thought I desired the earthly stuff, but when my focus returned to you, when I entered your sanctuary, I remembered who I am, and I am with you, and you hold me, and you guide and counsel me, and you bring me into glory. Yes, my flesh, my heart failed, and I fell in that moment, but you are my strength. Others who do not know you may be far from you, but not me, for as for me, I am close to you, and it is good. And what's amazing is Asaph's words are all pre-Jesus. Pre the cross, before the resurrection, before that time when Jesus exchanged his yes, his goodness, his righteousness for our no, for our sin. So you come into the New Testament where we have even stronger language around who we are. This is the kind of language, I mean, we've just been there, but back in Romans 7, remember Paul's like confession and lament? He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And I love where he quickly goes. Paul just goes here so quickly. It's not as if he's lying down on the ground there, taken out, and just going, well, I think I'll just lie here for a week or two. It's within a moment, this is his answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, if you want to take time this week, if you want somewhere in the Bible to be, that will be food for your soul, just be meditating and reading through Romans 8. He goes on to speak of his closeness to the Father. He speaks of being able to cry out to the Father, to God in heaven as his dad. It's like he says, man, by the Spirit, I can go, Daddy, dear Dad. He speaks of the Spirit's work interceding for his weakness. He tells us that there's no accusation against us that's able to stick because Jesus is ultimately the judge and he's the one that already exchanged his life for ours. And he intercedes for us.
as you read through this chapter, what Paul is saying is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God is for us. Verse 31 and 32, he starts to sum up and he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And then you hit the climax end of that chapter. He says, and by the way, you think you can screw that up? Nothing can separate you from his love. You know why that is? Because when you come to know Jesus and you're born again into his family, you are a new creation. You're a son of God. You're a follower of Jesus. You are not a sinner. But sometimes you fall. Do I have an old nature, a flesh, an inherited Adam-like bent to be no to God? Yes, I do. Paul would say it's like the smelly dead body strapped to my back. But it's actually not who I am. It's not as if it's my alter ego. I've got a second self and somehow we're, you know, duking it out. No, I'm now in Christ, a new creation who lives in a fallen body and a fallen dominion, and I'm being transformed to be like Jesus. And in the process, his power has been displayed in my weakness. Just 2 Corinthians 4, I think these words are really important, describing what's going on as I'm this new creation, but still have this conflict, this battle with the flesh. He describes like our body, our flesh, as if it's like a jar of clay, this clay jar that's just maybe old and cracked, maybe easily broken. And 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul writes these words. But we have this treasure, and the treasure he's talking about earlier is that we have a knowledge of God's glory that we saw in coming to know Jesus. So as we come to see who Jesus is and we've trusted him, it's we receive this treasure. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So it's like, I'm this new creation, but you might look at me sometimes and go, that doesn't look so great. And it's because I'm in a jar of clay. It says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The reason sometimes you and I don't look so crash hot, look a bit fallen and broken down, is so that his glory would be shown and we wouldn't get the credit. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We fall down, but we get up. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's this part of it that's like this. In your life, when have you most experienced the love of God? In your life, when have you sensed you've been closest to God? For me, it's normally just straight after a fall. When in my life I've taken a fall, taken a hit. Whether it's for my own foolishness and sinfulness, or whether it's from somebody else, and I come to that point where I just cry out to God in desperation, depending on him, that's when I'm closest. That's when I know his love. That's when his glory shines out of the jar of clay. So how does this all help me with the inner conflict, the war of the spirit and the flesh, right and wrong, good and evil, yes and no? So I want to give you 3 thoughts. These are things that that are helpful for me as a trail runner, but I think they're very helpful for you as somebody who runs this race called life. The first one is this, a new perspective. I am a runner. It's who I am. I'm not a faller. I love to run on trails, and I don't tiptoe around stones scared of tripping up on them. I get on with running, and I love it. It's who I am. What about this perspective for you? I am a new creation. Who are you? You're a new creation, a son of God, a follower of Jesus. And we follow Jesus, don't we? I don't stop at every little moment and decision in life cautiously asking, what would Jesus do? Sorry if you do, but I just want to challenge that right now. I mean, because most of the time you already know what he'd do, don't you? True, like you have these little decisions to make and, oh, what would Jesus do? As if like somehow he's going to like give you that, you know, great thought that makes you not do the wrong thing you were going to do. It's like we already know most things of how to do life. Most what would Jesus do moments, we already know because of the Spirit of God inside us and the Word of God that we've come to know. I just think that we're people who are new creations and sons of God and followers of Jesus who get on with following Jesus. Because that's who we are. But it's a new perspective on who we are. But as well as having this perspective, I think that there's what I'd call a proactive pursuit. You see, for me, because I'm a runner, I'm always ready to run. You don't know this, but I've already last night packed all my gear ready for this week's run. That's obsessive, I know, but like right down to working out like the map of where I'm going and how many gels I'll need and what gear I'm going to wear, and I've looked at the weather forecast and my jacket's packed. You see, because when I run, I do want to prevent falling. I don't like falling. And so I do what I can to prevent that, but also to enjoy the run. I dress right. I don't wear baggy shorts with low crutches, you know? I don't wear the real skimpy ones, by the way, either. But I remember going running with some mates in Dallas like 12 years ago when I started running, and I rocked up with my mate Don and Mark, these two guys from in Dallas, and I was going out for the first run with them, and they were in the like the skimpy shorts and that dry fit shirts. And I turned up, and I had my beach baggies on, I had my boardies on, and I had my rugby socks on. They did not want to be seen with me. But I don't, I wear the right clothes, I dress right, I don't wear gumboots, I do select the right shoes, and I've got three pairs of shoes, which is not a lot, but I've got like my road shoes, and my dry off-road shoes, and my wet off-road shoes, because I want to be prepared, and I don't want to fall. And I eat right. And the morning before I run, it's rolled oats and unsweetened yogurt. And then I take some magnesium and turmeric supplements. And then during my run, I've got energy gels and bananas and protein bars and plenty of water. And after my run, I eat whatever I like because that's the joy of running. Not quite, but yeah, I like the pleasure of refueling. I also am prepared for my run. I do. I plan the route. And I let Lorraine know where I'm going, and I print out a map if I'm going bush, and I say, this is where I'm going to be, and this should be my time of return, because I don't want to be an idiot, lost out there and no one knows where I am. And I pack a first aid kit if I'm going remote places on my own. But then what I do in my proactive pursuit is I run. But because I run long, I pace myself, and I try and remain focused, and my footing becomes very important. And if all of that sounds complicated, it's really not, because as I've become a runner, it just evolves. You just keep adding the little pieces. And also, I'm hungry to learn because I'm passionate about it. It's who I am. What about this proactive pursuit? I want to be ready to follow Jesus. I don't want to be falling over in this life. So I dress right. I mean, Colossians talks about putting off clothes and putting on clothes. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He talks about some of the clothes that we need to take off, you know, the things that are not God's way and the clothes that we need to put on. It would be a bit like Asaph, you know, he needs to take off that clothing of coveting and throw that away and go, that's not who I am. I eat right. plenty of good food in God's word. And there's some good supplements that can go with that. You know, we might have different books we read and podcasts we listen to. And for me, it's interesting that as I feed on God's word to be healthy and ready to follow Jesus, for me, there's some favorite foods. You know, like for me, the book of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, these are like my favorite go-to energy bars, I guess. But I also have a generally healthy diet of wanting all God's word to be in me, and I find that of great value. I'm prepared for the run. Just as I would set out with my normal running to know where I'm going and to map that out, I would do the same with following Jesus. I have desires, I have goals, I have things that I want to see happen for Him. There's a community to show compassion to. There's my friends to share Christ with. There's personal character to develop in me. And sometimes I need to get out and share those desires with others so that they can support me and I can support them. And it's almost as if like you need the first aid kit sometimes. It might be those go-to people when you fall. It might be some common practices or some truths from God's word that you're going to use to replace lies in your life. And over time, this first aid kit, if you like, gets put together, often following past failures and falls. But ultimately, if I want to follow Jesus, I need to get running. And pace and focus and footing are all important. There's a rhythm that looks like loving life, loving God. For me, loving Lorraine and my boys, loving those my life connects with, and seeking out some people to love who have no one else to love them. And that can all sound complicated, but it's not, because it just grows and evolves over time. But here's the crunch, the third one. Not only is there a need for a new perspective and a proactive pursuit, but we need to have a focused response. Because even though you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to fall. You might feel like you're on the ground today already. You might fall this afternoon or tomorrow and you go, what was that about? When I'm running and I do fall, I don't stay down. I stay down for a bit. But I'll pause, breathe deeply, assess the damage, get to my feet, sort myself out, and then run. Maybe as I start to run, it's a little ginger at first, and certainly I'm more aware of my surroundings and trying to be more focused, but I don't tiptoe. I run. And there may come some times when I take a significant fall and I need assistance and treatment and rehab, and hope that's not going to happen. But even these I'll embrace, for they're going to move me towards returning to who I am, a runner. What about for you? What would your focus response be when you fall? Well, when you fall, get back up and follow Jesus. Don't stay down. You might need to pause and ask questions like, man, what happened there? How did I find myself down here? You need to assess the damage and recognize the causes and learn the lessons. You know, maybe get up and sort yourself out. But you'll get up and you'll continue to follow Jesus. And sometimes you'll feel some pain as you do that. And you'll be more aware of your weaknesses. And you'll certainly have more renewed focus on Him, realizing your desperate need of Him. But don't fall and then sort of hide away off the trail or tiptoe around with your faith, fearful of falling again. Just follow Him. Sometimes a fall in our lives can cause significant damage and we may need assistance and treatment and rehab. But even these will embrace, because they lead us towards who we are, followers of Jesus, sons of God, new creations. I want to close with these words from Hebrews 12. I feel like these words in a way echo what the last like 7 months around here have been, as we think about God's love for us and our love for him and for Jesus and the desire to be yes towards him, but knowing that sometimes life can feel like a battle. Sometimes when you find yourself falling or flat on your face, I want to encourage you to lift your head and look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm a runner, and I sometimes fall. But I get back up again, and I run, because that's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I sometimes fall. But I get back up again, and I continue to follow, because that's who I am. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, right now we just want to pause and fix our eyes on you. Thank you that for the joy before you, for the joy of knowing us and seeing us forgiven and in your family and being able to demonstrate your love for us. Thank you for that joy. You were willing to endure such suffering and pain and take our place on the cross. Exchange your yes for our no and bring us into this relationship where we sons and daughters of the living God, new creations, born again, and now followers of you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this week, as followers of you, that when we fall, that you would give us the strength to be able to get back up again. That you might just help us to return our gaze to you and fix our eyes on you. And if there's some stuff we need to strip away so that we wouldn't fall so often, help us to do that. And then may we follow you, because that's who we are.